I'm indeed thankful to be here this morning, and I greet each one of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I greet those of you who are watching on live stream, and I want you to know that we are one in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that old path of which my brother sang this morning, that path that leads to eternal life. It's indeed a privilege and an honor to be able to share God's word with you. And I pray that, as my brother prayed, that these things would not come from my mind, but that they would come through the Spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that they might touch your hearts and mine also. My theme today is, Lo, this is our God. That there is a God in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit. Three, but yet inseparable. And this is our God. My text this morning is from Isaiah chapter 25. I'm going to read verses 6 through 9, and then we're going to go back and discuss each verse individually. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. All these things, though written many, many years prior to the coming of Christ, speak directly of Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy of his coming, and a prophecy of those things that will come to that will come to pass because of his birth, his death, and his resurrection. So let's look at verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. A feast of wonderful things, a feast of spiritual things. And where is this to take place? In the mountain. Let's look also in Isaiah in chapter 2, and throughout this presentation, I'm going to have one verse up on the screen that I feel is kind of our take-it-home verse for this particular passage. But we'll read the entire passage out of Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to begin at verse 1 and read through verse 5. And if you have your books, I'd appreciate it if you could follow along with me. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And this is what the Lord gave him in that day. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. As with every prophecy, there's the literal and there's the figurative. There's the worldly and there's the spiritual. And so when the Lord said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I believe, began with the birth of Jesus Christ and continue up until this day, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. The mountain, the pinnacle, the high peak, the ultimate. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. At the time that this was written, the mountain of the Lord, of the Lord's house, was Jerusalem, a physical place where they believed that in the temple was the only place that God existed on earth. And in order to commune with God, once a year, the high priest would enter into the temple, into that inner sanctuary that was divided from the rest of the temple with a veil. And only the high priest could go in, and only once a year. But that's not what the Lord is talking about here. He's talking about a different mountain of the Lord's house. And I believe that mountain that he's talking about is a spiritual mountain, the pinnacle of where God lives and where he exists. For we know that for us, he lives in spirit, and that spirit dwells in our hearts. And this is the basis for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in the heart of the believer, in the heart of the converted, in the heart of those who are baptized in the water of Jesus Christ, that spirit lives and dwells. And so I believe that when it talks about the mountain, it's talking about the gospel, the plan of salvation, the new covenant, the new promise that God made with man. Not a promise of animal sacrifices and the priest going into the temple once a year, of all of the various feast days. But he's talking about feasting on his word and feasting on his spirit. A feast of wonderful things, of things unimaginable, things much more wonderful and glorious than any kind of table of food that we could ever imagine. And so on that fifth verse, he said, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And we know that that light of the Lord is Jesus Christ and his word. Matthew chapter 22. Bringing it into the words of the new covenant. First 14 verses. And Jesus answered and spake again unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. The kingdom of heaven, the plan of salvation, the mountain of the Lord's house in the latter days, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. He invited them to the feast of fat things, a feast of wonderful things. Now we know that Jesus is not talking about a literal marriage. He's talking about the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And first, the first that were invited were of the house of Jacob, but they did not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Come unto the feast of the Lamb. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. He's talking about the prophets, those who prophesied the coming of Christ, prophets like Isaiah, prophets like John the Baptist. They were taken and they were killed. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And indeed, history shows us that Jerusalem was burned. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Go into all the world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and invite them to come to the feast. Invite them to come to the mountain. Invite them to come to the gospel. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. He took a cross-section of humanity. There was no picking and choosing. Everyone's invited. All of humanity is invited to the feast of the gospel of Jesus Christ, good or bad. And when the king came in to see the guests, when Christ came, and all of those who were drawn to him were there, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He said, why did you come to me, only you were not prepared? Why did you enter into my gospel, but yet you were not converted? Why did you come before my throne, still stained with sin? Why have you not repented? Why have you not truly been converted? Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The whole world is called, but not everyone is going to accept. Not everyone is going to be converted. Not everyone is going to repent and have their sins washed in the water of baptism. Not all are going to continue in that old path until the end of their lives. Let's go to verse 7. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. This goes all the way back, of course, to the sin of Adam. When they were cast from the garden, and a barrier was placed between mankind and God. It was a one-way street. God could talk to man. Man could not approach God. It was a covering cast over the people, a veil, and it was symbolized by this veil in the temple that was a wall of separation between the holy place of God and everybody else. Let's read in Matthew chapter 27. Christ is hanging on the cross. He's dying. He's giving his life as that last and great sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. That covering, because of the sin of Adam, can be removed from us. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. At his sacrifice, that covering was removed and symbolized by that earthquake that caused that veil of the temple to be torn in two. That the throne of our Almighty God is available to us, that we can approach that throne with boldness. Ephesians 4:17. Through 24. I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, the covering cast over the people, a darkness of understanding of God and his ways and his plan for us. They walked without that understanding because they did not know Jesus Christ. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Ignorance meaning a lack of knowledge and understanding. The blindness of their heart. The covering cast over the people, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, speaking directly to us. We have not learned Christ in that way. We have learned Christ in the way that removes that covering, that brings unto us the light that shines out of darkness, that illuminates our minds to the understanding of God's plan for us that was laid out from the beginning of time. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. What did that say in Isaiah? This will take just a second. In chapter 2, it said, in verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. If we connect with that plan of salvation, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we're truly converted and washed of our sins in the water of baptism, then we can truly learn of him. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Once that covering is removed, then we have nothing to hide behind, and we have nothing to keep us from knowing the truth. And when we know that truth and we compare it to who we are deep down inside, then we know that something has to change, that we have to be a different person, a new person, totally changed, transformed, never to return, to be the new man, not the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In that spirit that lives in our minds and in our hearts. That veil will no longer again be a covering for us, but it will be a symbol of our spiritual freedom. And that you put on the new man, that new creation, the gift of God that we can have if we're but willing to follow him and be converted. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That old man that we used to be, that natural man that was guided by human instincts and desires and lusts, is put away, and we're put on a new man that is created in righteousness and holiness. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is always a great place to go when you're talking about comparing the old covenant to the new covenant, because he's talking to the very people that Isaiah was prophesying to. Hebrews 10, chapter 19 through 22. And remember that veil, the temple, was rent. The availability of God's throne was opened up to us. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can do it knowing that we have that right and that privilege, that we don't have to creep up on it, but we can boldly stand before God if we have truly been converted and had our sins washed away. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Through that veil that was torn, through Christ's flesh that was torn, we can have that boldness because we've been washed with Christ's blood. And having a high priest over the house of God, not a human high priest, but that last and great and only high priest, Jesus Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, a confidence that eternal life with God is there and it's available, and all we have to do is stay on that old path. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That all of that filth and dirt of the natural man has been washed away. And we can stand before God unashamed and bold. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us continue down that old path, not veering to the right, not veering to the left, but holding on to that task that God has given us to be his faithful and loving servants. Verse 8. He, Jesus Christ, will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Physical death is still a reality. But spiritual death is not a given. It does not have to happen. And so when he says he will wipe away tears from off all faces, he's not saying that we won't have sadness in our lives, but we won't have that sadness of knowing that we've been separated eternally from God. That because of that sacrifice of Christ, because of that veil being ripped, and that Holy of Holies opened up to us, we can have true joy in knowing that our Savior Jesus Christ is but a prayer away. That salvation is there. That we have been called. And if we stay on that path, we'll be chosen. The rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. The rebuke because of Adam's sin, that separation that he put on mankind, has been taken away. And we know it because God said it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read 20 through 24 and 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Since from Adam, death was placed upon all mankind. By another man, Jesus Christ, we're promised that we can rise from the dead and have eternal life. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end of time, the end of all things, the end of the earth. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when that mountain shall be given up to God. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. That the power of Satan will no more be against us. For that power will be destroyed, cast into the bottomless pit. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not a bodily thing. It's not a physical thing. It's not a worldly thing. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, because the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Something that is rotting cannot be brought back to good. If we find a quarter pound of hamburger that's still in the fridge and it's really, really bad, okay, there is not any bringing it back. It's rotted, it's done, it goes in the trash. A corrupt, rotting soul cannot come back. Once you've been converted, you can't go back. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. He calls it a mystery, something that is not conceivable or understandable to the human mind, that we can come back from the grave and be changed that fast, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. When that trumpet sounds, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. No longer can it die, and we shall be changed. That change that we make in this life, that conversion that we make through the blood of Jesus Christ in the water of baptism, is but a foreshadowing of the change that we will have at the resurrection. For that will be complete. It'll be a complete conversion. It'll be a complete transformation from corruptible to incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Right there from the eighth chapter, or the eighth verse of Isaiah. Death is swallowed up in victory. It's complete. It's done. No more death. No more tears. No more sorrow. Keep going. O death, where is thy sting? Where is the sorrow of death? It's gone. O grave, where is thy victory? It's gone. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Speaking of the old law listed the sins, one after the other after the other. And with each sin was the punishment. No mercy, no resurrection, no washing away the sins in the blood of Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. We don't have to worry about all that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable. Stay on that path. Keep the commandments with a pure heart, the desire to serve the Lord, to find his holy will for us in our lives, and do it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Revelation chapter 21. First four verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That mountain, that physical mountain, was gone. And the spiritual mountain was there. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The bride of Christ being united with Christ himself. The church of the faithful receiving that eternal benediction. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That there is no veil. There is no separation. We're all one. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Just as it says, he will wipe away tears from off all faces. There will be no sorrow. There will be no recollection of the sad things in our lives. There will be nothing but praise and thanksgiving to the Lord our God. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. For the Lord has spoken it. Verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We'll be able to see him and be in his presence in the wonder and awesome splendor and majesty of his existence. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the glorious prophecy of Jesus Christ and his gospel and his mountain, the dwelling place of the Spirit. This is our God face to face. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read 11 through 14. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If our old man is given up and sacrificed for him, then that allows us to live with him in holiness and in righteousness. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. I'm reading out of Timothy, which is very appropriate It's just not Titus. So we'll continue in Titus. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Lo, this is our God. It's appeared, it's there, it's visible, it's real, and it's available for all men. Just like the marriage feast, where everyone was invited. They went out into the streets and everybody was invited to the feast. Teaching us that grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We have this burden of being converted, of being in Christ, in being in that kingdom of God, but yet we're still on earth, surrounded by the kingdom of the devil. And so we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to Christ. We have a responsibility to ourselves. We have a responsibility to responsibility for those who are outside the circle. That we deny ungodliness, that we push it away, that we stay on that old path. Deny worldly lusts, live soberly and righteously. That it's a life that is spiritually driven, not driven by the lusts of the world and the lusts of the flesh. I'm going to start over on verse 14 because I don't want to lose the train. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, teaching us, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking forward, looking down that old path that we can only see darkly in a mist, but yet we know what's there, because when we get to the end of that path, we're going to say, lo, this is our God, the glorious appearing of the God of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. All throughout the history of mankind, God has wanted a people he could call his own. The first group was a group of two, Adam and Eve. And there was a period of darkness. And he chose another group, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, you will be my people. But they would not. And so there was a new promise. A new promise that the law would not be written on paper and carried in a little box on your forehead or on your wrist or on your doorpost. But it would be a new law, a new promise that's written in the new temple, your soul. And so we become the new people, Christ's last hope for a people who will be his and he will be theirs. And so we are peculiar, we're odd, we're unusual. Because the parable of the feast said, many are called, but few are chosen. Zealous of good works. Really have a desire to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Always examining what's going on in our mind, what's going on in our lives. Is this really a good work? Or is this something that I can kind of get away with? Or do I have sin in my life? Zealous of good works. So that in that day we can say, lo, this is our God. We'll be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Psalms 118. Verses 22 through 29. Psalms 118, 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was refused by his people, the very people that he came from. He was like a stonemason who has a block of stone and he says, I don't think this is going to fit, and just tosses it aside. But that very rejected stone became the headstone of the corner, the most important stone in the entire building. If it's not right, the whole building is going to be crooked and will fall. Jesus Christ, the stone which the builders refused, has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The day of the kingdom of God on earth. The day that Christ came and offered to us salvation by ripping that veil in two. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. That light of his gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Because when we are face to face with him, we'll say, lo, this is our God. God bless you.
I'm always thrilled to see how God works in our different services and how he brings it all in one message. This morning, our brother, Gary Welch, read out of Titus chapter 2. And he read the first part of the chapter, and our brother Dan read the purpose, the last part of the chapter. Brother Gary read, speak these things, speak this sound doctrine. To the aged men, be sober. To the aged women, teachers of good things. To the young women, sober. Be sober and love their husbands and love their children. To young men, be sober-minded and shewing thyself a pattern of good works. Paul told Titus these things for one purpose, that that God might purify, and this is what Brother Dan explained to us, God might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And this is, interestingly enough, all of this relates to what I wrote down, what I learned from Dan's sermon. It says, these are certain things I learned. Be prepared. Be converted. Put on the new man created in righteousness. And how do we do that? We do it through Christ. I learned, have boldness to enter into the holiness, the holiest, by the blood of Jesus. Remember, he explained to us that only that priest once a year could go into the holiest, but through the blood of Christ, that veil was rent, and we have opportunity, and we're told to come to the holiest of holies. Come to God with boldness. It says, and then I also learned, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that we might rejoice in his salvation, in God, in Christ's salvation for eternity. We will close with How Great Thou Art. Should be in the back of your hymnal. And following the singing of How Great Thou Art, we'll have a closing prayer with our brother Johnny Bell.